Spirit Blade Underground, episode 392. Warning, access restricted. Please submit to DNA verification. Processing. Verification complete. Access granted. Welcome. Audio file encryption processing. Transmission decoded. Begin playback for system file. Spirit Blade Underground, episode 392.
You probably can't even hear that right now. That's the rain outside my window as I record this. Hello and welcome to the Monitor Room at the Spirit Blade Underground Podcast, a biblical examination and celebration of geekery and geek entertainment, as well as the official podcast of Christian Geek Central, a website and community you can check out, and I hope you do, at christiangeekcentral.com. I'm Peter Franson from Spirit Blade Productions, producing entertainment and resources to equip, encourage, and inspire Christian geeks like you and like me to live more and more for Christ. So for more info and free goodies, check out spiritblade.com. On the show today, a conversation about what The Force Awakens means to a true fan of Star Wars. You guys might have heard my review already. I'm these days not particularly a Star Wars fan. I don't hate Star Wars, but it doesn't mean really more to me than any other sci-fi universe that's out there. But I wanted to have a conversation with someone who it did mean more to than just any other sci-fi universe. And so I sat down and talked to Ross McClure from the Christian Geek Central community. And I'm also going to be sharing some thoughts from Scripture about what to do when geeking out leaves us wanting more, which it did for me as I finished up my my Christmas vacation break. So, lots to do. Let's get to it. Okay, that hard, sticky thing you pulled off, that's part of the skull, right? And this pinkish-white stuff is the brain?
Yes. Might I suggest an alternative?
No, listen to me. We can't turn back now. I've got to know what they're thinking.
Have you considered talking to them?
All right, sew that back on. We'll give it a try. All right, I'm sitting down here talking to Ross M. from the forums, a big Star Wars fan. And if you've been watching the YouTube channel or listening to this podcast, you've already heard my thoughts on it and how, you know, I'm a little bit, I don't know, maybe jaded isn't the right word, but I'm just kind of a little bit over Star Wars, you know, as far as like the lore and the franchise itself. And so I realize that my thoughts on the new Star Wars movie, you know, might not resonate with a whole bunch of you guys out there. So I wanted to sit down and talk with one of you guys from the Christian Geek Central community that is a big Star Wars fan, and so I connected with Ross, who is sitting here to talk with me about Star Wars today. Ross, thanks for carving out some time.
Yeah, thanks. Yeah, hey everybody.
What's your username on the forums? I can't remember. Is it just Ross?
I think it's just Ross McClure. That's my name. So
look at you, just being open and just kind of vulnerable to everybody. And now anybody that disagrees with you is going to hunt you down on Facebook.
That's right. That was before I thought about that. You know, like, oh, wait, maybe you should put your whole name. But actually, you know what? I do feel safe having my whole name on that forum, so it's not a
problem. Oh, good. Yeah. All right, so put me in your head a little bit. You know, well, first I want to hear about, like, what you love about Star Wars, because I think a lot of people would pull out different things from the rich lore and history, you know, and all the different manifestations of Star Wars, whether it be films or animation or comic books or novels or whatever. But I want you to just kind of like, what pops to your mind when you think about this? Why I love Star Wars? What are the elements that I love about Star Wars? Tell me about that.
Yeah, sure. I think there are kind of two points in Star Wars history and in my history where Star Wars became a big part of my life. And the first one, when I started, it was back in the 90s. I didn't get into Star Wars until like the mid 90s. And my friends in school, they were reading those Timothy Zahn books.
Yeah.
Yeah. And So they were talking about Thrawn and all this stuff. And,
yeah.
And I think that another big part of that is the movies were coming back to the big screen, like in advance of Episode One.
Yeah.
So all these guys were watching this stuff. And hang on just a second. I got a bunch of stuff that just came up. So anyways, at that time, I just listened to my friends just dork out on this stuff.
And yeah.
I wasn't really into it. And when I got into it, I was really interested in hard science fiction. So
what do you mean by hard science fiction?
Things like Arthur C. Clarke and Robert Heinlein.
Okay.
You know, like science fiction, old-timey science fiction.
Okay.
Where it, speculative things that, okay. that talk about what could be. So when I started into Star Wars, I could not care less about the Force, space magic. I didn't care. Jedi, whatever, all that stuff. I didn't care anything about that stuff. But what hooked me was when I went on my own and watched it on VHS episode 4, I think it was the sense of this big epic battle against evil, you know, and I was interested in the military at the time, and you had like these X-Wing pilots, and they all, and of course, John Williams, I think that that just sort of like mixes in with the action perfectly. And that's what I think is the big draw to Star Wars, is the combination of visuals and sound, you know. But they do that Death Star run, they do the trench run, and there's this big epic battle where everything is on the line.
Yeah.
And I said, I want that. I want to be a part of something like that, you know. And then there was a game, multiplayer gaming started with Doom and stuff.
People
started playing it over modem and things. And then a couple of years later, there was a game called X-Wing versus TIE Fighter.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah, they combined X-Wing and TIE Fighter, which were these two games. And they were kind of revolutionary as far as games go, too. And the Chris Roberts games, like Wing Commander.
Oh, yeah.
So that's what got me into it, is I loved the idea of these machines in space and stuff, like the science fiction of it.
Yeah.
And, yeah.
I'm going to steal your... your expression, space magic.
Yeah,
I'm silently cracking up over here while you're trying to get into like this, you know, deep part of your history, and I'm like, space magic.
Yeah.
I am going to tick off some Star Wars fan on a forum someday by saying, "Boy, you Star Wars fans and your space magic."
Yeah, and I was not interested in the fantasy aspect at all, but I think that. That's really what it is, isn't it? It's just actually fantasy.
Yeah.
That has some space stuff thrown in. And,
yeah.
And you have all those archetypes. You got the space wizard and the space rogue and space knights and all that stuff.
And they call him a wizard. I think in the first one, they refer to him as Obi-Wan, as an old wizard. And I think Lucas, even, I probably saw in an interview, old interview or something, you know, him talking about these kind of like old Arthurian or, you know, classic fantasy kind of archetypes. So, yeah, I think space magic is totally legit. It just sounds about, you know, as lame to my ears now as like laser sword, you know?
Yeah, it's like laser sword.
Just doesn't quite have the same ring to it. But
yeah, I'm really glad they didn't go with laser swords.
Yeah.
Did
the space magic stuff, you know, the Jedis and the Force and all that stuff, did that grow on you, or is that still not really, you know, part of it that is like really resonates with you or really cool to you?
Right. Yeah. And that's what I was going to say is, and it's hard to talk about Star Wars. I think it always kind of resonates with people in that way. It's hard to talk about it without getting a little bit personal. That's the thing for me is at first the whole philosophy aspect of it, there's not much of a philosophy aspect of it. It's kind of open-ended, you know, there's good and evil, and it's very open to interpretation, and there's a lot of Eastern influence, so it just didn't vibe with me.
Mm-hmm.
But then in the past few years ago, there were things in my life where – different aspects of the story as it is kind of as a mythology really resonated with my own spiritual growth. And when that happened, then I thought that that stuff was really cool. That's when that really came alive for me. So now I think Jedi are cool.
Nice.
The whole Jedi and Sith thing is a big part of it. So
yeah, that whole like cosmic struggle, you know, between good and evil is something that I think they do really well. Early on, I think all the Jedi philosophy and stuff, it starts to fall apart the more they talk about it.
Like,
the more they define what the values of a Jedi are and stuff, the more it's like, oh, these guys they're kind of unfeeling jerks that like couldn't care less, about people dying around them if it creates some weird balance, some evil's okay, I guess, I don't know. Yeah, anyway, I won't belabor that. I could do like a whole thing on, the weird philosophy of Star Wars. But okay, so now as like a big fan, take me back to, when Force Awakens was first announced, and then in the following months, as you're getting just little glimpses maybe of details. I don't know how much you were connected to the marketing or the leaks and all that stuff. But going into the theater, what were your hopes? What did you hope would happen? What did you think would happen? And what were you afraid? Would be the case with this movie, if any of those apply.
You got to answer these questions too, because I want to hear that too.
Okay.
I don't think you answered that on the review, and I want to hear.
Okay.
Maybe I'll start with the fear. I was afraid that with J.J. Abrams, I've watched Fringe and Lost and stuff like that. I love Fringe. I hate Lost.
Hmm.
J.J. Abrams, it just gets weird. It gets real weird,
And
I was like, oh man, Star Wars is going to get weird. And you can't have time travel in Star Wars, J.J. You can't do that. That's one of those off limits areas. What else? I was afraid that, I think that Star Wars is, the Jedi philosophy does fall apart in the prequels, and the brilliance, I think, of the prequels that never quite gets realized on screen, but you could see the potential for it, is in like Ian McDiarmid and how his character really peels apart all the morals and all the fibers of society and all these things that they think they believe in so much.
Yeah.
And he lays it bare, and he can show, hey, you didn't really, this isn't really something that, when it all comes down to it, this is what you really are. And that's the first tenet of that Sith philosophy. What was I going to say?
Well, I'll just interject here. You mentioned Ian McDiarmid, and, I found him to be, probably the most interesting part of the prequels.
I completely agree.
Is just watching him, and because he's really a great actor, I'd love to see him in other movies, but I mean, I only, watch geek movies most of the time. And, so I don't know what else he's doing, if he's, on the stage or whatever, but I mean, I just loved how, he seemed to know exactly what to do with that character, like, because there was no like winking at the camera when he was playing the straight, good ambassador. He was totally straight, to the point where you're like, you could almost think to yourself, is he maybe not really the Sith Lord? Maybe I'm confused.
That's right. Yeah.
Especially given how simplistic, so many of the other performances were in those prequels. So yeah, he was just, fascinating to watch.
Yeah,
go ahead.
I completely agree. I guess jumping over there into the prequels, that Ian McDiarmid is what it was. And he was also a huge part of why I mean, Return of the Jedi is still my favorite. But anyways, as far as a fear, I was afraid that Star Wars was going to delve into this sort of it wouldn't be about good versus evil anymore. You know, that the dark side. Well, maybe we do need the dark side too. The light side and the dark side will ally against some sort of thing that really is evil, because evil is not evil, you know. But that's not Star Wars. Star Wars is very accessible and simple. You know, it's very good versus evil.
Yeah.
And when you try to dig into that, it does kind of fall apart. It's hard. Yeah. So I was afraid they were going to go there, and they did not. Let's see. I was hoping that they would just have a Star Wars experience, and that's kind of what I expected. And I think they did that.
Yeah.
So, yeah. But okay. Now you go. So
Let's see. As far as hopes. Well, my hopes were totally unreasonable.
Oh yeah, you did talk about that. Yeah, were hoping they'd take a new direction.
Yeah, I was hoping for as little of the original cast as possible, and if anything, I wanted to see Luke just so he could come on and pass the baton, or maybe just be around but kind of be in the background or something. I was ready for like. If I could have my druthers, and I mentioned this in my review, I was ready to just jump ahead 300 years, you know, and not have any of the old cast, and not even maintain necessarily the old style of storytelling that they do, like with the wipes, you know, and the going from when they transition from scene to scene, they'll have these kind of old school wipes, you know, which they kept up in the prequels and stuff. Like there were no sacred cows for me in Star Wars, except for I think the trappings. I still wanted lightsabers. I still wanted the Force. You know, so I still wanted that crazy cool mashup of sci-fi and fantasy. That's I love that Star Wars gave us that. But I mean, beyond that, I wanted to see a different. I was totally open to a different visual look to the world. I would still love to see a little like. Heat distortion type of rippling effect when the Force is used, as opposed to it being completely invisible and undetectable. You know, those are just like little minor things. Trying to think what other hopes I had. I didn't really have many hopes, you know, because like I said, I'm kind of over Star Wars. By that I mean, I don't hate Star Wars. I don't dislike it. I wasn't going in with like a negative bias. But just like all the trappings that come with Star Wars, to me, it's just another sci-fi fantasy setting. It's just another geek genre setting. You know, I saw what was the movie Jupiter Rising that the Wachowskis did that came out this last summer or whatever. You know, and it was okay. The acting was not great, and the some of the costumes were weird. The script was a little weird at times. You know, but they had these cool like flying rollerblades and stuff. And I can imagine a world in which all those concepts, those visual ideas, in that came out in the summer of 77 or whenever Star Wars released. And that's what people talked about for decades after. Instead of lightsabers, the cool, you know, crazy idea floating around in geek culture was these rollerblades that you can fly around on. You know, I mean, it's to me, it's just like, okay, you know, it's just another set of crazy ideas. I didn't have any nostalgia or particular investment in them over and above another, you know, sci-fi universe that might be presented to me. So my hopes were that we would get some really solid acting. This series of films has never been known for acting. I'm not saying that the actors were all bad, but that's not what it's been known for. And I would love for, you know, I was like, oh, I want all those cool sci-fi trappings, you know, of Star Wars, but I want awesome performances and very character-driven type stuff. I was, I guess, afraid that... Did I have any fears? I don't think I had fears. You know what? One fear I did have was that, and it was very brief, because again, I wasn't invested, so I would, fear is too strong of a word for me. But I was like, you know, I heard news that like they were changing the story from when they originally were in pre-production. Like, even after Lucas was out of the picture, at some point they changed to give more screen time, they said, to the older cast. And I was like, I'm afraid the older cast is going to kind of take over the movie, and other than Harrison Ford, you know, and maybe Mark Hamill, I don't really know him as well as a film actor. I just don't know. They're kind of untested in my mind as far as their, you know, acting ability, you know. So I was just kind of afraid of that. I didn't really have any predictions either. I mean, like I said, I wasn't really thinking about this movie very much at all. I was just like going in. I was like, okay, here comes a sci-fi movie. Hope it's cool, you know. So now I want, you know, after, you know, talking about your hopes, your predictions, your fears, what was the experience for you? Did any of your fears come true? Were any of your hopes crushed, or did it exceed expectations? I mean, what was your, have you seen it more than once or just once?
Man, I've only seen it once. I saw it premiere night, which okay. was great, but I just haven't been able to get back to see it. I really want to, though.
So yeah. what was that like? What were your reactions coming away from it?
Okay, so you weren't feeling it that much. It didn't matter. That it wasn't a big deal. I thought I felt that way. Like, I was like, it's okay. You know, I'm not that invested in this. You brought up something in your review. You were like, you had said something about KOTOR, you know, Knights of the Old Republic.
Oh, yeah,
like,
yeah.
You were kind of pointing to that as an example of taking a different direction and still being Star Wars.
Yeah.
And I'm all for that, actually. I don't know about the movies, but I love KOTOR, and I love that whole – there's a whole Old Republic side of Star Wars that I love.
And for those who don't know, KOTOR stands for Knights of the Old Republic. It's a computer game. There's two of them. You can play them on PC, and they were also released on the original Xbox. Sorry. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah. So I went in thinking, like, I thought I was, like, cool to the whole thing. Like, I thought it'll be okay. Even if it's terrible, I'll be okay. And I was wrong. I sat down. My wife warned me. Because I'd never been to a premiere, actually, and she'd been to every premiere. And she said, look, when you go in there, there's going to be this energy, and they're going to cheer when the crawl starts and all this stuff. And I was like, okay, you know, that I wanted to see the movie away from that I could just watch it.
Yeah, me too.
And I was actually really surprised. I was feeling things. And it was very emotional.
Wow, cool.
There was a part, I laughed, I cried. There was a part where, is this a spoiler-free one?
No, we are all loose on spoilers, guys, so turn back now. We are talking crazy spoilers here.
Okay. Because, here it goes. Okay, so this is a big spoiler. Seriously, don't listen to this if you have not seen it. There's a scene where they're in this big shaft, right? And the characters are standing there, you know, they're trying to, I don't remember what they're trying to do. They're trying to shut this big planet laser thing down somehow.
Death Star 2.0.
Death Star 2.0. It has to be actually 3.0.
Oh, yeah, at least. Yeah.
At least. So it has to be shut down in a big shaft. And there's the villain is out in the middle, and I thought, oh, no. This is going to happen. The Wookiee's going to die.
Oh, yeah.
I thought the Wookiee's going to die.
Because he'd already died in the books, even though that continuity was canceled.
That's true. Yeah, I hadn't thought about that. But, yeah, he did die in, Vector Prime? I thought this is it. I was already outraged. I was, you know, I was upset as I was certain that that Chewbacca was going to die.
Yeah.
And then Harrison Ford walks out on the catwalk.
Yeah.
I was just numb. You know?
Did you know, like, as soon as he stepped out on the catwalk, you're like...
You know, if you step on that catwalk, there's no... one of those two people is not getting back off that catwalk, you know? Like, somebody's going to fall down a pit or a shaft or something.
And one of them will cost a lot less to have in two more movies.
That's right. But Adam Driver did. I mean, he was amazing. So I mean, yeah. But anyways, I have never felt so much emotion in a movie, and I did not expect that.
Wow.
I did not expect. You said a sacred cow.
Yeah.
I thought I didn't have a sacred cow.
Mm-hmm.
but man, that really ate me up. Big
wow,
time.
That's cool.
And it kind of like
in a good way. I mean, or did you feel like betrayed? Like I don't want this because I want more Han Solo. Or did you feel moved in a way that was appropriate and gave worth to the
right.
character?
Yeah, it was probably appropriate, but and this kind of makes me sound kind of like a sissy, I guess. But like, it almost overshadowed the rest of the movie, though.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
You know, because it was so emotional and so jarring.
Wow, yeah.
And everything else was so underwhelming. It was not. It was not underwhelming, but by comparison,
okay.
I was grieving Han Solo while they were being victorious.
Yeah.
Well,
cool. That's great.
Yeah. Yeah. So that was not expected. And otherwise, I thought I just had fun. I felt like John Williams. It was much more muted and kind of, you know, in the prequels, John Williams was like, how do I say this? I'm not a music person, but like, it was loud and in charge during the film. You knew that he was there making music, especially in episode one.
Yeah, especially that Duel of the Fates. Whenever that Duel of the Fates.
Duel of the Fates was like very... It just reached a tempo, and it just stayed there.
Yeah.
The whole fight, you know.
Yeah.
Like we're gonna stay at 120 beats per minute until we're done.
Yeah,
and it never really happened in episode seven. Like it was, and maybe that's appropriate, and maybe I'm just kind of used to the prequels where the music was such a big part, you know, almost overshadowed the movie sometimes.
Hmm. Well, that's not a bad thing in the prequels.
yeah, I like the prequels, but
I like some version of the prequels that I could edit down a bit. But you know, I don't think I don't think I was fair to John Williams in my review. In one respect, I mentioned that I would like for him to have brought some more recognizable themes into musical themes, or at least for the a villain theme, I think is maybe what I was wanting. And after recording that review, you know, we went on vacation, and while I was on vacation with family, I saw it again with some family members, and I really did hear it was, I don't know if you'd call it a full theme or just a motif. I don't really remember the tune now, but I thought to myself, oh no, that's showing up every time that Kylo Ren comes on screen, you know, almost every time that in either strongly or subtly that theme is present, and I liked it, and thinking back, like, you know, I really wasn't fair because I grew up watching Star Wars. And so, of course, the Imperial March is jammed into my head and really familiar.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
You know, so I don't know if I was really comparing apples to apples there. So I do want to echo some of your thoughts there on just maybe the subtlety, but the possible appropriateness of that subtlety that John Williams had here. I do think he did a good job with that villain theme. And I don't mind him being more subtle. But did you notice the resurrection of some of the older themes, you know, like the Han Leia love theme, the Luke Skywalker theme, which is interesting. Well, I don't know if you'd call it the Luke Skywalker theme or just the good guy Jedi theme or the Force theme or whatever. They kind of hand it around to different people, and I'm not sure they're all Force people. Rey was given that theme several times, like, okay, well, is that I'm Luke's daughter officially and the music is telling us that theme, or I'm just, you know, a good Force Awakened person. But anyway.
Yeah, and I absolutely love that piece. It's spread out. I think it's called Jedi Master Revealed, and then another one is, what's the other one called? But that kind of the Force theme.
Bum, 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 that one?
Yeah, and then it goes kind of slower, like, dun, dun, you know, like as to say there's something deep and wonderful here that you didn't know before. All this madness and I think that's something that really resonates with me is, you know, all of this madness, this rebellion, this conflict, all of these terrible things, there's something here, you know, and then they reveal that this little green guy actually is this Jedi master full of wisdom.
Oh yeah.
He tells you, you know, you don't need to take control of the situation and try to harm people if you think that's right. It's not right.
Yeah.
You know, and all these different things. But the music is, I don't know, key to that, you know? I didn't hear that much, but when you go back and you listen to the original trilogy, it's not overplayed there either. Actually.
Yeah. Yeah. I imagine you're right. Yeah. So it sounds like it was like a largely positive experience for you.
Yeah. I really want to go back and see it again now that I know Han Solo is dead anyways.
Was there anything that like, you're like, that's not as good as it could have been. Or do you just feel like, no, that was what I wanted and I couldn't have asked for anything better.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. I don't want to echo a review, but I read somewhere, I get that it's a poem, but does every line need to rhyme? I'm not too bothered by that, but obviously it is very close to episode 4. I could make, it may be safe to make at least the hypothesis that Star Wars is formulaic anyways.
Hmm.
And you'd brought up KOTOR is branching off to be something else, but you know, I was thinking about it after your review, and KOTOR, what do you have? You still got your space wizard. You still got your space rogue. You have the Ebon Hawk, which is totally not the Millennium Falcon, right?
Yeah.
So in the end, and then you have a super weapon that the super villains have.
I forgot about that.
So actually we spoiled KOTOR too. Spoilers. Man, some people probably haven't played that either. Actually, the biggest twist in KOTOR I haven't revealed, so it's still worth playing. But maybe Star Wars is formulaic, and that's okay.
Yeah.
But it really was. I mean, the Death Star thing, I think that's probably, you know, it's another Death Star. You know, come on.
Yeah.
So that was the biggest thing.
Yeah. What are your hopes for going forward from here?
I really am happy with the way it's being ran as an intellectual property with Disney. I think I like that it's in the hands of Disney.
Yeah.
I think that they can cross promote more. Hmm. I think there are things in Star Wars. You could have the big Star Wars experience. Maybe they're going to get it right in episode 8 and 9. Maybe they're not.
Hmm.
But there are fantastic Star Wars things out there, like the Clone Wars cartoon. And if you haven't seen that and you think I sound crazy because, you know, this cartoon or whatever, but if you've seen the Clone Wars, you know what I'm talking about, that it's kind of like Star Trek The Next Generation. If you can hang in there until kind of midway through the series – it's amazing.
Okay.
And it's got incredible content. All that stuff is canon. It all has a bearing on the Star Wars universe as a whole. They're opening a theme park, you know, in a few years.
Oh, nice.
Like Star Wars World or, you know, whatever they're going to call it. This kind of experience, maybe someday if I ever have kids, that could be something I could share with them. So that's what I'm hoping for is that, more of the Star Wars experience. And if they don't get episode 8 perfect, I guess I'll be okay. But then again, I said that about episode 7 and then I cried like a baby. So I don't know what's going to happen. So.
Yeah, I'm, I'm optimistic, you know? I'm curious what they're going to do with these kind of, like, spin-off movies. Like, what's it called? Rogue One? Is that what? Rogue Squadron? I can't remember what it's called.
Yeah, Rogue One.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah.
And I'm assuming that will feature Poe as kind of the lead. I don't know, but that would be cool. Yeah, so I'm optimistic too. You know, I think that that probably the best Star Wars is ahead of us, and I can't wait for episodes 10, 11, and 12.
Oh man.
All right. Well, thank you very much.
Episode 30. Oh man.
Yeah, that's right. That's when it's really going to take off for me. All right. Well, thank you, Ross. I really appreciate you being representing like actual true Star Wars fandom so that my crotchety voice is not the only one talking about Star Wars here. So thank you very much.
Thanks, Peter.
I want to remind you guys to go check out the other members of the Christian Geek Central Network, such as the Strangers and Aliens podcast, the Theology Gaming podcast, the Untold podcast, and POSTOS. For more info about the CGC network, visit ChristianGeekCentral.com.
Data collection complete. Activating MusicNet 1.0.
Not much in the way of news. In fact, there's no new video that's gone up on YouTube this week. I apologize for that. We should be back on schedule with the YouTube content starting next week. But that Star Wars video review is still up there if you haven't checked it out yet. If you were waiting because you wanted to avoid spoilers, because it is a spoiler-filled review. Hopefully you've seen the movie by now and you can go and check out that review and see what you think of my thoughts on that. I am looking forward to this year. We are in 2016 now. Which marks the 10-year anniversary of Spirit Blade Productions, which is crazy for me to think about. Spirit Blade Productions launched in September of 2006, and so we're not actually at 10 years yet, but this year is the 10-year anniversary of Spirit Blade Productions. So I'm hoping to have some special things for you guys in light of that this year, in addition to, of course, the release of Spirit Blade: A World of Shadows, which right now is looking like a mid-April release. I've said that on the Spirit Blade Videos YouTube channel, which if you want, you know, monthly updates on kind of the what's generally going on with Spirit Blade Productions, you can go to youtube.com/Spirit Blade Videos for some updates and a few behind the scenes things now and then. But yeah, that's what it's looking like right now, is a mid-April release, and I'll let you know if that changes. But anyway, if you are at either of those channels, the youtube.com/Christian Geek Central, or, you know, I never really plug this one, but youtube.com/Spirit Blade Videos. If you want to like, share, and subscribe, that's always helpful to what I hope will come about as a result of Spirit Blade Productions and Christian Geek Central. Also, I want your voice and your interests to be a part of this podcast and Christian Geek Central. So whether you have an idea for a segment already, or you just want to be part of the fun, want to add something cool to your life this year, we want to find a way to plug you in and let your voice be heard. Either on just a one-shot, one-time basis, or maybe you get an idea for something recurring. Whatever. Let's brainstorm. And it's also a great way to promote what you're doing if you'd like. So for more info, please email me at paeter@spiritblade.com.
The truth will set you free.
Truth is that which corresponds to fact or reality. To assert that truth is not absolute is a self-defeating proposition. Now, lots of things are possible, but our beliefs should reflect the best explanation of the available evidence. I'm no expert, but the information is out there. You'd be amazed what you can learn if you spend some time in search of truth.
The truth will set you free.
In this segment, I attempt to examine the Bible and dissect some of the churchy language that we often take for granted, digging into history and languages when I'm able to try and get at the heart of the text so we can hopefully see and apply at least some of what God has for us in these words today. Now, I'm not formally trained in Scripture. I'm just a guy using resources and a questioning mind to try and get at the truth. That's something you can do too, and I hope you'll join me in that. This time, we're looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, just chapter 3, verse 11, and I'm going to throw in a few other verses as we go through this. So we're not back into our look at Hebrews, which we're getting closer and closer to the end. So in the coming, you know, probably 2-3 months, maybe would be a guess, we should be wrapping that up. And I may be doing the book of Ecclesiastes after that. I'm not sure. I want to look first at see what's chronologically what was written after the book of Hebrews. I can't remember offhand what chronologically came next. Once upon a time, many, many moons ago, I started with the Gospel of John and then followed that up with the book of Acts, but took breaks throughout the book of Acts to feature studies on the letters written in the New Testament as they would have fallen in the chronological account presented in the book of Acts. And I think actually now we're done with Acts, if I remember. Yeah, I'm almost positive we're done with Acts and Hebrews and maybe Romans too were written after the book of Acts, or the events of the book of Acts. So anyways, but I still kind of am interested in possibly continuing through the chronological order of the books of the New Testament as they were written in history. So we'll see. I may continue with that, or I may take a break and go to the book of Ecclesiastes. But at least for today, we're going to look at chapter 3, verse 11, which in the ESV says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time." Of course, talking about God here. "Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end." Ecclesiastes largely deals with the purpose of life and how we ought to view the everyday grind of work. I had a great time off for the Christmas break, but unlike previous years, I didn't end my time off with renewed energy and a desire to get back into creative endeavors and other parts of the ministry I'm doing. Usually that happens for me. Did not happen this time. I had gotten an almost unprecedented amount of physical rest and more time than usual on vacation to do the things that I enjoy. But when it all came to an end, I still just wanted more rest. How is that possible? What did I not do enough of? Right? What was my entertainment? Was my entertainment not as fun as it should have been? Did my entertainment, you know, fail me in some way? You know, is Fallout 4 not as good as it should be? Well, yes, but I think a small part of the blame in my case can be placed on the type of games I like to play, which often involve a loot/experience progression loop that never ends and always begs me to do just one more quest. You know, hack and slash RPGs or RPGs in general often have that kind of loop. You know, like potato chips, which I once heard were specifically designed not to be as satisfying as they could be, but rather to leave you with a lingering aftertaste that creates a craving for just one more. So I think that's part of it for me, but the larger issue is that the rest we are able to experience in this life, even as believers on our, let's say, our best days of full dependence on the love and promises of Jesus. I can't remember the last time that was actually true of me. Maybe never. But even in that best case scenario in this life, the rest that we are able to experience through Jesus is limited. The ultimate and complete rest we are promised is something that is only partially fulfilled now. And make no mistake, in my experience, going off my notes here, I would have thought of a different word to use there. But I mean, I've experienced an increasing frequency of restful days in the midst of my grind, over time as I have depended on Jesus in that. And I'll get to that. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself in my notes. I shouldn't have gone off on that rabbit trail. Sorry about that. The ultimate and complete rest. So we can have rest through Jesus in a limited but significant way right now. But the ultimate and complete rest we are promised is something that is only partially fulfilled now and completely and perfectly fulfilled in Christ's future eternal kingdom. Right now, there's still a sense in which we need to strive to enter the rest God offers, because it doesn't come natural to us to enter into the rest that God is offering. So there is a sense, ironically, in which we need to strive to enter that rest. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. But in Christ's future kingdom, we will enter it fully. Revelation 21, verse 4, I've quoted this a number of times. I think this is one worth committing to memory. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore." Pain. Stick that word in your mind for a second. "Nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." So let's come back to pain. The Greek word for pain here means, as you might expect, great trouble, intense desire. So this kind of like unfulfilled desire that we're just like, oh, I want, you know, fill in the blank, you know. And of course, pain, but it can also mean labor or toil. Right now, the book of Ecclesiastes calls us to look for and appreciate what good can possibly be found in our daily work. But one day we won't have to look for it, because the joy of work will be the only element left, as the toil and labor of it, the pain of it, is stripped away in the new creation, as we're promised in Revelation 21:4. So there's beauty to be found in our work now, and we ought to look for that. But God has also placed an awareness of an unending future in our inward being. Not enough that we can understand all that God is doing and planning, but enough to give us an awareness and even a hunger to find eternal significance in the daily grind. And I think we can see those ideas in Ecclesiastes 3:11. Maybe you're feeling the post-holiday blues right now, you know, or maybe some geek entertainment let you down. Maybe like me, you know, the Star Wars The Force Awakens wasn't like this mind-blowing thing, which didn't let me down, you know, but maybe it let you down if you were feeling that way, you know, if you were really hoping for it to be something different, you know, or maybe something else that you got this Christmas or that you spent time doing this Christmas you thought was going to be so much cooler and give you something so much greater, but in the end kind of left you wanting more. At the end of the holiday break, it didn't satisfy you, you know? There's still that leftover hunger. It's like, that didn't do it yet. It didn't do it yet. Well, the solution is not more entertainment. And that's a temptation that even I'm facing. I'm just like, I want to finish my day and get back into Fallout 4. I'm in a good groove right now. I want to finish my work and get into Fallout 4 again. But more entertainment is not the solution for that hunger that we're feeling. You know, you can give that a try, but experience and virtually unlimited resources taught the author of Ecclesiastes that entertainment is not the solution. So I think it's better that we take, learn from his experience, as opposed to, you know, vainly trying to ultimately satisfy ourselves just through dosing ourselves with more and more entertainment. The answer and what rest we can have now is found in pursuing that built-in awareness of eternity that we've been given, and by taking on the yoke of Jesus. Matthew 11:28-29 in the ESV says, this is Jesus talking, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." You feel that way? I feel that way. And he says, "I will give you rest. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." A yoke in this context was an expression in ancient Jewish culture referring to collected teaching. Taking on the teaching of Jesus and learning from him brings rest to our souls, not a heavy burden. If you're experiencing a heavy burden as you aim to learn from Jesus, there's something you're doing wrong. There's something I'm doing wrong if I feel burdened by something that I am learning from the teaching of Jesus. You know, it's something I'm doing wrong. I'm viewing something wrong, or there's just sin that I need to confess. Then, and that's the source of the burden. If we find ourselves burdened just by life in general, we are probably buying into a false yoke teaching from the world. That's teaching us to find our worth and our identity in the wrong things, you know? And I can even do that as I'm pursuing service of God. I'll say, this is what God has called me to, but somewhere in the back of my mind, I am attaching my self-worth to accomplishing what I believe God has called me to. And that's not the yoke of Jesus. That is not the yoke of Jesus. That's something else that I am buying into that's actually from the world. Because that's what the world does, you know. All the other belief systems in the world, when it comes down to, is, you know, you're earning your favor before whatever almighty power or whatever, you know, they believe exists, or whatever good place they believe waits for them. That's all earned. It's conjured up. Our worth, our purpose, our, you know, our value, our significance is all self-conjured, you know. But that is not the teaching of Scripture. This is the time of year when we tell ourselves, you know, I'm going to start eating better. I'm going to start exercising, or maybe even developing a new spiritual habit of some kind, you know. And commenting on that topic, 1 Timothy 4:8 in the ESV says that bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So positive physical habits have value. You know, they result in bodies that work better and last longer, which can be of great use in both serving God and enjoying what he gives us. But godliness, and in the Greek that means reverence, respect toward God, godliness has eternal value. And the foundation of pursuing godliness is a habit in Scripture. I mean, after all, we read these words, you know, about the importance of godliness from Scripture. We had to read Scripture to learn that. And Scripture is where we learn what it even means to pursue godliness in day-to-day life. So, I mean, if we are pursuing spiritual habits like prayer, good things, prayer, meditation, other spiritual disciplines, those are all good things. But if we don't prioritize even above those some kind of habit in the Bible that's even more consistent, I would argue, than those things, we're gonna get off track at some point. We're gonna be viewing those spiritual disciplines wrongly, or some other aspect of how we're approaching life wrongly. Scripture is like the filter that we have to pass everything else through. It's where we learn about all the other the spiritual things that we value. So Scripture, I think, has got to come first. So I want to say that if you don't have a daily habit in the Bible, I want to encourage you to start one, or maybe restart one. You know, did you fall behind in your intended Bible reading schedule? I've been there a billion times. Don't try to catch up is what I would say. Just if you've got like some daily reading program or whatever, and you're like, oh, I missed yesterday, so I got to do yesterday's and today's. No, screw that. Just pick up the book and read today's portion. Read the book cover to cover. Start with Genesis, go to Revelation. Some people like to do that. I did that once a long time ago. I've not been able to do that since. Now I tend to, I've got like a little app, a Bible reading app, where I can kind of tick off the books and even chapter by chapter what I've completed, so that eventually I can know when I've ended up reading the whole Bible. But I skip around. I don't think today, or maybe the rest of my life, I don't think I could do the Genesis to Revelation thing. So skip around and maybe even avoid the parts that seem boring or strange. In my current read through of the Bible, I'm like, okay, I'm going to do Numbers now. Or like the latter part of Ezekiel, where I'm at right now, where there was some great stuff in Ezekiel. And then suddenly I'm like around, I think, chapter 40 or something like that. And it's like three straight chapters on how this temple is going to be built. And it's not even clear what temple it's talking about. It's just like, ah, gosh, I don't know what to do with this, you know. And so there are some books that I'm like, okay, I'm going to read this book from the New Testament again before I come back. I am going to get around to finish. I just need to take a break. And I know I've read all these easy to read ones before, but I need a break. So I'm going to read one of the easy ones again before I come back to the hard ones. So, I mean, whatever you've got to do is what I'm saying. Get in the book, put yourself in that book, every day. That's something I'm still working on. I'm in Scripture 6 days a week for one reason or another, you know, prepping this content, doing research for writing, answering someone's question, whatever. And usually during the work week, I'm in it for about 30 minutes extra each day as I just read the book for me. I've just kind of built that time in at the beginning of my day. But all it takes is like a hiccup in my schedule to take me away from that time. And I completely dropped it over my Christmas break. But God's mercies are brand new every morning, which means we can really hit that reset button as many times as we need to, and God never gets tired out by our consistencies. Like, really? You really think you're going to do it this time? He knows. He knows already. So God doesn't get disappointed, you know, because he's not like, you know, thinking, well, maybe they'll do it. Oh, I guess not. No, he knows the beginning from the, he knows the end from the beginning, you know, so he's not like surprised when we fail again. He knows that's going to happen. That's why he provides his grace and mercy. And he just wants us to just hit that reset button and just do it. Just start again. Just start again. It's a new day. I am tireless in my grace and mercy for you. Tireless. Relentless. Every day is a new day to hit that reset button and start again. So if you don't have any ideas where to start and you're feeling maybe the back to reality blues, you might start with the book of Ecclesiastes, which deals with issues of work, depression, fulfillment, and purpose. And I think it's a great place to start as we head into a new year. Feedback. Give me your thoughts on this podcast, Christian Geek Central, the YouTube channel, anything else we're doing. What should we keep? What should we change? Or what's on your mind you'd like a potentially uninformed opinion on? We want to make this show and all of Christian Geek Central as fun and useful as we can, but we have to hear from you to do that. You can send me an email or audio file recorded on your phone to paeter@spiritblade.com. I think I made it through that little bit. What should we change? What should we keep? What should we change? And you know what? I was kind of zoned out for a second there, so maybe that's the key. Maybe I need to just totally zone out the whole time I'm doing this podcast. I should just check out. All right. Well, I want to thank Ross McClure for hanging out and talking with me this week about Star Wars. Stay tuned for Farscape Shawarma after the credits, guys, or you can jump back to episode 310 if you want to start from the beginning. Next week, if God wants it to happen, I'm hoping to feature a review of the PC video game That Dragon Cancer. If you haven't heard about this, it's got some buzz in mainstream video game media a couple of years ago when it was in the midst of development. So it's been a fairly anticipated indie video game that happens to be from a Christian developer. And the focus of the game, if you can even call it that, it's going to be interesting to see what this experience is. But it is a game or an experience that shares the struggle that the developer and his wife endured during their young boy's battle with cancer. I want to say that he was maybe 2 years old, very young. And their son was ultimately taken by the disease. And this game deals with the anger, grief, and questions that they have suffered through. Just the clips that I've seen, it just looks like there's not going to be some kind of like a happy, smiley Band-Aid pasted on this. This is a believer that is sharing their struggle and possibly their anger, their grief, their hard questions. And I've got a friend that not long ago, he and his wife lost their young son, only about 2 years old, I think, to cancer. And they're in a really, really rough place right now. I'm really curious what this experience is going to be. It's hard to say that I'm looking forward to it. I'm kind of bracing for it a little bit. I'm hoping that the release information is accurate and that it is coming out and that I'll be able to share maybe a video on YouTube of some of that next week and talk about it on the podcast. So that's my plan. I also hope to review the premiere of the MT series, MTV series, the Shannara Chronicles, based on the wildly popular books by fantasy author Terry Brooks. Maybe wildly is too strong, but I know it's just been an enduring, very popular series of fantasy novels since, like, I want to say the late 70s, you know? So it was my first, like, kind of serious fantasy author material that I really, really loved. So I'm interested to see how MTV treats it. The channel gives me great concern, but the trailers I've seen give me some hope and a little bit of optimism. Ultimately, we'll see if the trailers are a lie or not, at least for my tastes. I'm hoping to check that out and give you my thoughts on it. Till then, check out SpiritBlade.com and Christian Geek Central for more stuff made just for you. Thank you so much for making time for this show. I hope you have a great week, guys. And that you join me next time here on the Spirit Blade Underground Podcast as we continue to geek out and seek the truth.
The Spirit Blade Underground is a community-supported endeavor of Spirit Blade Productions. This podcast is produced by Painter Fremson with support from the Christian Geek Central community at ChristianGeekCentral.com. For information about the latest entertainment and resources from Spirit Blade Productions, visit SpiritBlade.com. Thank you for listening.
Prepare for immediate starburst.
All right, episode 416 of Farscape, season 4, A Constellation of Doubt. Now, as I start recording this, I haven't even finished watching the episode yet, and that's because while I was in the thick of it, I wanted to comment on the interview with Naranti, where she, the old woman, you haven't seen this one in a while, this is where, you know, John and crew are still looking for Aaron. And in the meanwhile, he's watching these videotapes of this kind of like Inside Edition type program that used all of his nephew Bobby's camcorder footage to put together this, you know, 60-minute special or whatever, with interviews of all these aliens while they were on Earth. And in this conversation with Naranti, you know, before she's introduced, one of the people talking, I can't remember, it might have even been John's sister that said this, that she's very spiritual. And she talks about all these, she shared stories of religions from all over the universe. It was really eye-opening and stuff, you know. So I'm, you know, I sense in this a perspective that is very much coming from popular spirituality. I don't want to say American pop spirituality, but like Western pop spirituality, you know. So like, English speaking, you know, countries and I would say Europe to a degree. Europe, I think, reached a postmodernism before America did, if I remember correctly. But anyway, you know, she says, what constitutes a good religion? And Bobby's reply was, you know, like, treat others the way you want to be treated, you know, do unto others, you know, what else did he say? The first thing he says is respect for life. Respect for life, do unto others. And she's very, like, approvingly nodding and stuff like that. She's, annoyingly so to me, taking on this role of teacher, you know. When her comments say, this is a woman who doesn't care about truth. And I don't actually think they intend for the character to come across that way. It's just the way the writers come across because, you know, they're missing some good details about, you know, they're just neglecting some facts. And Bobby says respect for life, do unto others. And I think those are, you know, meant to represent our common views of what constitutes a good religion. And so as I'm listening to this, I'm like saying, Bobby, come on. No. What constitutes a good religion? One that is true. One that conforms to that which is real, you know? That's not the approach they're coming from. They're coming from this, like, you know, the basis on that they're judging, that she's judging religion on, is some kind of higher morality that she has adopted. Not truth, you know. Bobby or her should be saying truth is what constitutes a good religion, one that pursues what is true. Then she calls Bobby a hypocrite and says, well, your religions justify killing and all forms of atrocious behavior. As she does that, she lifts up a crucifix that's on the table. And it's a really... it's a really strange pairing with what she's saying, okay? Your religions justify killing. Okay, if we're specifically talking about Christianity, then it's a really strange thing to look at the crucifix and say, your religions justify killing. That's a really strange statement. Unless she means in the sense that it was required for Christ to die in order for our sins to be forgiven. But I think what she's probably referring to is the common idea of, like, you know, maybe wars or things that have taken place that or battles that took place that God commanded to take place. There's certainly plenty of bloodshed in the Bible that God did not command. It just happened, you know, but that's not a justification of that. And anyway, if you're interested in that topic, I would recommend the book "Is God a Moral Monster?" by Paul Copan, Copan. Is God a Moral Monster? But anyway, I just thought it was really interesting that she was holding the crucifix and saying your religions justify killing. I would be surprised if she was in that moment thinking about, you know, this justification of Jesus dying, because the Bible does not say that the people who killed Jesus were justified in killing him. It says the reverse, that of anybody, he was, you know, not worthy of death, and yet that's what he received. So it's just interesting. This whole section talking about religion, it just smells like it's written from a perspective of someone who really isn't interested in truth, and their view of religion is not at all about a pursuit of truth. And of course, Bobby, Straw Man Bobby, we ought to call him as he's playing his part in this. You know, after Narante says, you know, your religion justifies killing and all kinds of atrocious behavior, Bobby, the representative of us all, I think, in the script, says, yeah, that's kind of hard to deal with. Oh, geez, Bobby, really? So no one's interested in truth here. No one's equipped, I guess, to bring truth to the table, to examine truth. You know, that's another reminder that, like, entertainment is not the place where we ought to go to feel like we are engaging in dialogue and engaging in examination of real world issues. You know, at the very best, they can start the conversation, but the problem is a lot of times that conversation is started in entertainment with some, assumptions that are false. And so it can begin that quest for truth by sending someone off down the wrong path. And then, you know, to cap it off, the talking head comes on and says that, you know, Narante is correct in saying that we have a history of, you know, violence that we continually attempt to wallpaper with justifications and platitudes. And then he says, I find nothing wrong about what she's saying. And I think inadvertently, they're also kind of demonstrating here how very often, especially if you've ever watched any programs on the History Channel that deal with the biblical history, you know, you've got a lot of talking heads that are good at kind of saying things that are thought that are provoking and interesting or controversial. But like, you just listen to them for a little while and you're like, I think this guy has been on the, you know, the talk show circuit for too long and they have neglected truth at some point, neglected a pursuit of of truth. Yeah, she says that what's hypocritical is to condemn regarding killing and then make allowances when the situation suits. And I think something that's worth looking into is, okay, did God forbid killing or did he forbid murder? And I'll just put that question out there. And of course, there are deeper questions, follow-up questions that you could ask to that. But I think she's making some assumptions about what the Bible condemns. And, you know, they're very safely not confronting Christianity in general. They're lumping all religions together, which, of course, is appropriate because, you know, all religions are basically the same, right? So Narante is kind of passing judgment on all the religions of the world rather than being specific to any of them. And this also comes from, if not a relativistic worldview regarding spirituality, a naturalistic or an atheistic worldview is very quick to lump all religions together and kind of treat them the same instead of dealing with them on a case-by-case basis. It's just an oversimplification that once again is born out of a really at the end of the day a lack of interest in pursuing truth and in dealing with and talking about truth, about the actual nitty-gritty like issues, instead of making these really broad paintbrush statements and conclusions about things. Anyway, I know I'm focusing on just that little bit there. This has already gone way too long. I've spent way too much time on this. This episode is not terribly memorable to me. I don't really, other than kind of like, you know, figuring out Catrazzi and what that's all about, you know, the base that Aaron is held on. It doesn't do a lot for the story moving forward. Now, what it does do is it, again, emphasizes character and who these characters are. And so I'm a sucker for character stories and just, you know, stories that are driven forward by character. The problem is I like stories that are driven forward by character. I still like something to happen, you know. And it's hard to kind of say that a lot happens in this episode. It's really just about exploring who these characters are a little bit more. And I feel like at this point, just because of the pace of the season and kind of like I feel like there have been enough delays in moving the overarching story forward that oddly enough, I'm kind of like, no, I know who these characters are and I do appreciate this. But I mean, this is not the place in the season right now that I want to have this episode. Aaron is missing. She's, who knows what is happening to her right now. And we're taking a break for an episode like this
The pacing, its place in the season does not sit well with me. I would have much preferred this to have been another episode that took place while they were still on Earth, before things kind of went to hell in a handbasket on Earth. Instead, taking a break from the forward momentum and backtracking and revisiting these things that were going on Earth were kind of strange. It's also interesting to note, and I can't remember, there might be something in the commentary about this, but the first time you see Naranti, she's wearing a very different, her hair is all different, and she looks a lot like she looked when they were on that episode and had their makeup changed, because they were genetically modified to hide from the peacekeepers and the Skarens, you know. And Naranti looked a little bit different, you know, in that episode. It looked, I haven't compared them side to side, but it looked like her makeup from that episode. I'm wondering if they were having to do some pickups for this episode, and they had to do them while she was in the alternate makeup, and they just kind of made a few wardrobe modifications, and then added this line of, so what did you think of South America or whatever, and you know, tried to make her look like the change in makeup and costuming was because she had just been to South America. It was just a really kind of a strange kind of moment. But anyway, that's all I really have to say about this episode. I think from here on out, we are, you know, there's one more episode, and that is a character episode. And that's the next one coming up, which I think is Prayer. And that's dealing with Erin and what's going on with her. And that's definitely a heavy character episode, and it doesn't move the story forward. It's a tough one in some ways to watch, but anyway, we will. But then after that, it's like we are full throttle, I think, to the end of the series. So yeah, that's all for now. Oh no, I'm not quite done. I just started watching a little bit more right after Naranti. We've got a Talking Heads, just as national religious leader. I'm not sure what that means. Do nations have religious leaders in this? I don't know. They call him Reverend. So I think that implies definitely that he is coming from a Christian background. And he says, you know, if she, you know, if her religion justifies killing, he says, then she's not someone I want telling us what to believe. And, well, the guy doesn't know his own Bible, because there are times when killing was justified in the Bible. So that's really strange for him to say that, when killing was merciful. Anyway, again, go to that Paul Copan book if you want more on that. But then his second statement, she's not someone I want telling us what to believe. You know, I'm like, you sound so insecure in saying that. You sound so insecure to say, well, I don't want him, you know, telling us why do you care, dude? Why do you care what she tells you to believe? You have the freedom to believe whatever you want, and she's not in a position of authority. So they make it sound like, you know, I just don't even want to hear what other people, you know, have to say about what we should believe, you know. So I just feel like underneath this, there's someone who, if not against specifically Christianity, has a view of, like, you know, religious people are just intolerant and closed-minded. That's the vibe I get from this script regarding how religion's treated. Then the Buddhist guy comes on and says there's never occasion where murder is allowable. It's interesting that I think that's the first time that the word murder is used. Oh, geez, there's more. I guess there's more. Jeez Louise. Do religions hate each other where you come from? She says, oh, good heavens, no. Religions are grand, lofty ideals. Religious followers, now that's another story, she says. Now, there's some truth to what she says in making the distinction between what a religion teaches and what its followers do with it. And we've certainly seen in Christianity how there have been periods in which Christians were neglecting the truth and serving their own ends and doing horrible things as a result. And we see that happening in other religions as well. Now, is that to say again, though, that religions, as a general statement, are grand and lofty ideals? No. I mean, what about Satanism as a religion, which is all about selfishness? It's all about serving oneself and fixating on oneself, you know. So again, to lump them all together, and, you know, you've got other religions, I'm sure, that come to mind. I'm not going to get specific and controversial right now, you know, but you know, there are some really messed up things going on, actually in the text, you know, of a few different religions. So again, to lump them all together is just sloppy and very PC. And you know, oh, religions are great. It's the, you know, people that are, you know, yeah, weird. I mean, these are the kinds of things that are said by someone who actually hasn't, you know, looked into or studied religions and what they believe and what their texts teach. You know, it's, you know, for someone who's like, okay, this is the spiritual expert, it's almost like she just read the Wikipedia page on, you know, five different major world religions and didn't even read them that closely. Really weird. Then the criminal psychologist comes on and says, this is a dangerous woman. She effortlessly twists her simple logic into something that is almost believable until you look deeper and it unravels. And what's interesting to me is that I really believe that this criminal psychologist that they bring on is meant to represent our paranoia and our closed-mindedness. The problem is, she's right in what she just said. Not that the woman is dangerous. See, I think that's starting off with, this is a dangerous woman. Ooh, because she's saying things that we don't agree with. You know, so again, I think this criminal psychologist represents the idea that, we don't want to hear what other people say. That's dangerous to hear what other people think. So she represents closed-mindedness. And what does the voice closed-mindedness say? Voice of closed-mindedness say, it's that, she effortlessly twists her simple logic into something that is almost believable until you look deeper and it unravels. And then she adds, not the kind of personality you would want running around unchecked. So again, this kind of fear of information, fear of thoughts and ideas of other people. But, I think she's right. Naranti is absolutely taking her... I wouldn't even go so far as to call it logic and just kind of twisting it. And it's just weird. It's weird. And the fact that they associate the word logic with someone that is closed-minded, that's interesting. I'm not sure if that's intentional or not. I really want to pick the brain of the person who wrote this script.